This morning's scripture lesson you'll see on the screen, or you can follow in your Bibles, first comes from the Gospel of John, and then from the book of 1 John, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. These are words that Jesus spoke to the disciples that last night he was with them before he was arrested. They fall into that section of things you need to know before I go. And you hear as Jesus speaks, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Pretty clear. And then 1 John, back in the back of the book, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Well, welcome to part two of a four-part conversation, a series we're calling A Resolution to Keep. Our goal in this series of conversations is to challenge each of us, including Pastor Jared and myself, to grow as stewards of all that we have been entrusted with by God. Everything from our strengths and our skills, from our energies and our times and efforts, to our finances, our property, the things we own, even to our every relationship that we have in our lives. We want to be stewards of that. And we want to challenge our understandings and our call to live out the reality that everything belongs to God. And that it's God's right, then, as we belong to God and all that we have, that God can call us to make available to him those things in our lives, our very lives, whenever he calls it. If you've been around the church, any church, not just this one, but been around the church for more than a few years, we may hear the word stewardship and think, oh no, they're talking to me about my money again and trying to get into my wallet. If that's what we've come to think, I want to tell you, we've misunderstood what stewardship is. Well, it's true that the S word, certain words are elevated, you know. The E word is evangelism. We don't like that one either. The S word has been used too often as a club by the church regarding our financial giving. Stewardship is about much, much more in our lives than simply how we use our money. Well, it's true, the church can only carry out life-changing ministries through our continued generous giving. There's no doubt about that. The church needs financial support, but money is about each of us, as well as about the support for ministries. And money is only a metric, a measure that reveals how we view our relationship with God. Stewardship in its full sense is about everything we bring to the table. Everything that's ours, that is who we are, brings to the table every facet of our being as we give ourselves to God. But I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let me back off. Before we can be open to hear and accept these ideas, that because we've been given ourselves to God and then jump to the bottom line, we need to start at the beginning and look deeper into this life-giving relationship God's invited us to enjoy with him. That's why we started last week with part one, God's invitation, that God invites us into relationship and promises to be for us. He says, I will be your God, you'll be my people, and promises to be present, promises to provide for us, promises to give us life and an identity in him, promises everything we need, and he will be faithful to that in that covenant relationship. And then in that relationship, we, in our part, allow ourselves to be loved. We reach up to receive and return God's embrace, living freely, joyfully in his love, and loving God in return, and obeying God as he leads us forward in every aspect of our lives. God's invitation to this relationship is a starting point in trying to understand stewardship and in deciding to take the risk to trust God, even though taking that risk can be scary sometimes. And so today I want to face more squarely the unsettling truth that following God obediently can indeed be scary, or at least it has been for me. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it does feel risky to trust God. I mean, a God we can't see or hear or touch, who doesn't speak always clearly into specific situations as we have specific questions exactly when we want God to speak. So it feels risky. So we need to remind ourselves of the foundations of this relationship and who God is for us. The truth is this, the core truth is this, and if you have anything worth taking home today, it'll be these statements here. God is more concerned with who we are than with anything we can do for him. Hear that again. God is more concerned with who we are than with anything we can do for him, no matter how much we could do. And it's in that core truth, knowing who we are in him, that we're then free to take the risks to follow God. It's about who we are in him as part of his family. The truth is, this truth is what guides us as we live in the world around us, in our relationship to that world, and who we are with each other in our relationships as the body of Christ. It's about loving God, as today's scriptures make clear that we must love first, last, and always. We have to focus on love because nothing we have at our disposal, no matter how talented you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how much vision you have, no matter how much resources you have, nothing we have at our disposal is lasting, is impacting, is effective without that love. And we hear Paul say it differently in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all these things but have not love, I'm a clanging gong or cymbal. Without active love, active love that shapes and defines us, nothing else we do matters. Real, authentic love is more than self-love. Much of what we consider loving is really loving ourselves. Take, for example, romantic love. If I say, you're the one I want, that's about me, isn't it? I want you. I want to love you. Eric Fromm, a world-famous psychiatrist in the 20th century, wrote, love can be immature or mature. Immature love says, I love you because I need you. Mature love says, I need you because I love you. Love is intentional. And to be honest, love is work. Beyond the words we speak, love is always work. M. Scott Peck wrote, love is an action, an activity. It is not a feeling. We may feel in the process, but it's a choosing, a deliberate acting out. So what power does love have? What's its purpose? Well, the old songs tell us love makes the world go round, so I guess it has the power to keep us in orbit. I don't know if that's the case, but love has the power to heal. Love has the power to forgive. Carl Menninger, another well-noted American psychiatrist of the 20th century, said love cures people, both those who give love and those who receive it. Love sets us free. Free from our need to try to be someone we are not in order for others to accept us. Free to begin to lay down our masks and be authentic. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But love is work. And there are risks to loving. And it isn't easy. Love's expensive. It costs us our desire to focus on ourselves in order to be able to focus on the well-being of other people. Love is sacrificial. It requires us to give things up for the sake of the other. And love is risky. Love isn't safe. It's like walking a tightrope. If we lose our focus, we'll fall. So many of us are reluctant to love, to put it all out there. Because love can be painful. If we dare to love, we risk being hurt, being rejected. And because that's so, many people live in such a way as to protect themselves from such pain. But is that the measure of life well lived? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. In that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, it will not change. It will not be broken. In fact, it'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell." Love can be painful. Love risks being misunderstood and being rejected. What if my attempts at reaching out to somebody else are misinterpreted? What if I try to care for somebody and I seek to love them and they misunderstand me? What will they think of me? I didn't like to be rejected when I was 6 years old. I don't want to be rejected when I'm 63 years old. I'm afraid to take that risk. And love risks losing ourselves. When loving becomes a way of living, we no longer focus on ourselves. We lose our lives as we have known them. For we give ourselves into God, and we belong to God. So I no longer own me. You no longer own you. We belong to God. So we lose ourselves. That's okay, because when I choose to love, I act from the center of my life, no longer shaped or coerced by external law or motivation. And love internalizes the call to a life of stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us. Love will ask much more of us than the law could ever require. John Powell wrote, "True love can never say, 'I've done enough. I've now fulfilled all my obligations.' For love is restless and it drives us. And love asks us to walk many miles not determined by justice or legalism." And love requires putting ourselves completely out there. No holding back, and that's scary. It's like working without a net. During the initial construction of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their deaths. For the final part of the project, a large net was constructed and used as a safety precaution, and at least 10 men fell into it and were saved from certain death. Even more interesting, however, is the fact that since the net was in place, 25% more work got done every single day because they no longer had to be afraid of falling, and they could focus completely on the project. There's a lesson here for us, isn't there? If we take the risk and we know that God is holding us, that we can focus on what he's calling us to do, because we know that if we should fall, he is there to catch us, to hold us, to bring us back, restoring us. Still, love is risky. And if it's risky, why does Christ call us to love? God calls us to love because when we love, everything changes. When we love, God is present. Joseph Fletcher wrote, "Love is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in us. God is love. He doesn't merely have it or give it. He gives himself to all people, to all sorts and conditions. God is present in me. God is present in you. As we seek that, God is present in the one I love, present in the place and space where I stand. God is present, and it's risky to bring God into that place where we stand because God has his own ideas and wants us to forward his agenda. But when God is there where we stand, God always transforms through love. Transforms the giver and the receiver. Even the very air in the place where we stand, for God is present with us. Even knowing that God will carry us, will hold us, will catch us, and knowing that God will change everything as we risk loving for him, still, it's unsettling, it's anxiety-producing for many of us. But if we choose to take that risk, if we do take that risk, once we do, we get a taste for this fundamental loving that nothing else will do for us. We'll never be satisfied with anything less. Carl Wallenda, you may recognize the name, one of the greatest high wire artists in history, said, "Being on the tightrope is living. Everything else is waiting." Taking the risk to love, taking that risk in order to be free is exhilarating. And we learned that as we take that risk, it's like being on the tightrope for Wallenda. It's life, it's living, everything else is waiting. But the good news is that when we live out our relationship with Christ, loving as Christ loves, there's always the safety net. We're always safe in God's embrace. And that sets us free. Juan Ortiz was interviewing a trapeze artist, and in his article he wrote, as the artist was talking, the performer said the net beneath them was there to keep them from breaking their necks. And then he added, that saves us, but its most important purpose is to allow us to get better, to take the risks. With the net stretching below, we can try and fail without fear, become the very best we could ever be. Have you ever walked back into the office complex here at the church, and which is a real treat in itself? You ought to sometime come and just see a different world. my office door, there is a plaque that my daughter made for me with a saying that apparently I have said an awful lot throughout my whole life with her, because she's the one, I didn't ask her to do this, she just did it. But the saying is, our failures are not fatal. And you've heard that from me before. But it's one of those things that we hear and we can spit back out, but I'm not sure we believe. Especially as those who are promised to be undergirded by God's embrace, our failures are not fatal. Do you believe that? Would you say it with me? Our failures are not fatal. Now that I've gotten you awake, you're ready to go the second time. Our failures are not fatal. One more time, like we really mean it. Are you ready? Our failures are not fatal. We may indeed fail, we may indeed fall, but there is an embrace of God. There are his arms outstretched, there are his hands that take hold of us, that catch us and restore us as we risk to love. But even knowing that, do we really dare? Do we dare to forget ourselves and risk giving up our ownership of all that we have and our desire to control it, to risk trusting God without holding back? Do we dare to take the risk afraid of trying things that might fail? Bill Hybels, who was founding pastor of Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, talks about what he calls destructive fear, that kind of fear that tricks us into believing, beyond what's reasonable at least, into believing that the world is ominous and dangerous. And he writes, history is filled with men and women who have said no to destructive fear and changed the world. But imagine if they had given in to the paralyzing effects of fear in their lives. Imagine the Apostle Paul, fearing resistance or rejection, choosing to stay home instead of taking the missionary journeys that brought the word of Christ's life, the gospel, to the known world at that time. Or imagine Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. giving speeches filled with only gentle hints about the evils of segregation because he feared pushing too hard. Instead, King championed the civil rights movement against racial segregation in this country. Or imagine Rosa Parks, same era of our history, submitting to the bus driver's command to give her seat up to a white person. Or imagine Nelson Mandela looking the other way when he witnessed and experienced apartheid in South Africa because he didn't want to make a fuss. Instead, he spent 27 years imprisoned and brought apartheid onto the world's radar, helping end a centuries-old regime of oppression. And now, imagine yourself, fully aware of the mission and vision God has placed in your heart for your life to advance his kingdom in this world. And yet, imagine you're being held hostage to phobias and irrational worries and destructive fears of failure or harm or rejection. If you don't fulfill the mission God has for you, set apart for you in your life, who will? God's called us to risk. God's called us to serve. God's called us, in essence, to love. If we choose to take that risk, how do we put that kind of loving into action? How do we get it out of the realm of happy talk that we use safely in these walls and make it have feet and legs and arms and a voice in the world around us? Well, we do it by serving. Well, how do we serve? Well, we can talk about any number of things. There is no limit of ideas for serving if you take the time to think through it and say, I'd like to taste that. Test that and see if I can do it. And if I fail, well, our failures are not fatal. Sometimes we serve in very simple, ordinary ways. Other times it may be more daring, but even in doing the simplest things, we put ourselves in positions to step into someone else's life at critical God-appointed times. To offer ourselves to them in unselfish, transforming ways. God invites us into this relationship in which he promises himself to give us himself. He loves us. He invites us to love him in return, and then he calls us in that confidence of love to risk loving other people in ways that change their lives. Safe in God's embrace. And when we do, from the smallest to the greatest thing, when we dare to risk loving God and loving each other as Christ has loved, knowing that we are not our own, we belong to God, we're safe in God's embrace, and in that knowledge, we're free to be stewards of all that God has given to us. I invite you this week as you leave this place to have the image of being safe in God's embrace, to take the risk to love. Amen.